Lord, we do pray as we gather here together that we would be a church family that runs into your arms. Lord, we just pray that you hold us in those moments, that you draw us close to you, and that we would be filled with your Holy Spirit, your presence. And so we thank you for this time together, and we thank you that we can be a church family that honors you and cherishes you. We pray these things in your mighty name. Amen. All right, kids. Let's check out what's in the bag today. It might be a little harder today. I don't know. I'd have a hard time with it. It's a tough one. It's a pole. You think it's a sword? Oh, my goodness. An Xbox is in there. Hook it up and play video games, I guess. That's a water bottle. You think it's a sword from the youth room, hey? Oh, boy. Well, why don't we open it up and check out what's in the bag? What's in there? A plant! Oh, my goodness. It is a fake plant, something I cannot kill, so thank goodness for that one. It's the closest thing I could find to a cactus, and I didn't want to put a cactus in there because that could not have felt well on your hands. So when I think of cactus plants, I tend to think of the desert, right? Deserts have cactus, they have sand, and what else? Do deserts have? There's a lot of barren nothingness. Sometimes they have an oasis. There's interesting animals out there. Vultures, buzzards, whatever you have. Kind of a scary place, but a hot place. In the Bible, though, the desert usually is associated with things like spiritual testing, with growth, and God's provision during terrible times. Did you know that the Israelites, they would wander the desert for 40 years? You know, I'm just thirsty thinking about that. Wandering around a desert for 40 years. But this was something that humbled them and tested their faith. Sometimes when we go through our own personal deserts, when we go through hard times, we just get upset and mad. We don't allow ourselves to learn or be tested or even be humbled in those moments. In Deuteronomy 8, chapter 8, verse 2, we read these difficult times that they went through. It reads, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way. He guided you in the desert for those 40 years. He wanted to take your pride away. He wanted to test you to know what was in your hearts. He wanted to see whether you would obey his commands." And here's what I think is cool. As God provided for them when they were in that desert, they received things like manna. They even receive water, cover from the sun, and just other great things from God. Exodus chapter 16, verse 15 reads, "The people of Israel saw the flakes. They asked each other, 'What's that?' They didn't know what it was. Moses said to them, 'It's the bread the Lord is giving you to eat.'" And Jesus himself would spend 40 days in the desert. He would face temptations from the evil one, and it kicked off his ministry. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 to 2 reads, "The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the desert. There the devil tempted him. After 40 days and 40 nights of going without eating, Jesus was hungry." So let's read some more about that experience for Jesus today. Jesus was tempted. After Jesus was baptized, he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus fasted. He ate nothing during those days. When those days were over, he was hungry. The devil came to Jesus. He knew Jesus was hungry, so he said, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" The devil then took Jesus to the holy city of Jerusalem. There he had him stand on the highest point of the temple. The devil said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will give his angels orders about you. They will hold you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. But Jesus told him, it is also written, do not test the Lord your God. Then the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And the devil said to him, I will give you all the riches and powers of these kingdoms. They have been given to me, and I can give them to anyone I want. It will all be yours if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus said, go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. After the devil had finished every temptation, he left Jesus for a time. Then the angels came and began to serve Jesus. The Christ Connection reads, Jesus responded to the devil's tempting with scripture and unwavering faith. Although Jesus faced temptation, he never sinned. Jesus was perfect and righteous. A perfect sacrifice was required to cover sin. Jesus was that perfect sacrifice for us when he died on the cross. All right, kids, you can head off to Sunday school. I think you're doing some more music practice stuff. That's fantastic. And I hope you have a delightful time down there. Learn lots, love lots, and we are praying for you. And now is the time we come together as a church family and we praise for those things that are on our hearts. And for me, I'm just excited that we're gathering together for potluck today, as it's a delightful time for us all to just chit-chat and all that stuff, fellowship. And I know there's the AGM that's following that, but please stick around for the potluck. Have a good time hanging out with us, even if the AGM's not your final goal. Just come, enjoy the fellowship, enjoy the food and all that stuff. I know I will be enjoying the discussions for sure. Anyone have anything we can talk, pray about today? The Lord's maybe touching. Yes, please. Thank you for sharing. I do remember praying for him on Tuesday. That's fantastic. Love our prayer group on Tuesdays. Good times. Yes. Absolutely. A lot of fun activities by the sound of it, so I hope the ladies' fellowship on Saturday will be just blessed, and you all have a good time as you do that. I think there's almost like 40 people going. That's pretty cool. Right on. Well, let's take these things to our Heavenly Father who hears us today. Lord Jesus, today we just want to thank you so much for all you continue to do in our lives. And so we pray in these moments that our hearts and our minds would be cleared of anything maybe that we're bringing, any baggage that we're bringing to this service today, that you'd remove those anxieties, those fears and worries. As you have a do not be afraid for every day that appears in the Bible, 365 times. So we just pray that we would not be fearful as we approach today's service and we look to you. Jesus, bless our time together today. We pray for our potluck that's going to take place afterwards. We pray for great fellowship, some good laughs, times together, and that we would grow closer as a church family. Bless our time. Be with us. We know that your Holy Spirit is present here, and so we just pray that you would fill each and every one of us. We would grow closer to you, and that would be our goal today. So thank you for our time. And Lord, we have a few praise items this week, and we're so thankful for those. And we pray for those things that were unvoiced today, Lord. We just pray for healing in our body. We pray for those maybe in our congregation that were unable to voice how they're feeling. And we just pray for your touch in their lives. Cleanse them. Remove the anxieties from our congregation. Cast them away as they are not well. Lord, we thank you alongside with Bernice, for a co-worker, that she was able to speak into her life this past week. We were able to pray for her father, and just even seeing a minor turn in his health, Lord Jesus, we continue to pray for his health and that it will bring glory to your name. But more importantly than that, Lord Jesus, we pray that you reveal yourself to him in these days. It's sounding like his health is not great and he's deteriorating. So we just pray that in these moments that he would see you and that he would turn fully towards you. So we thank you for your salvation. And we pray for him. And we pray for Bernice, his co-worker. Be with him. And Lord, we uplift our ladies like you as well. What an amazing night that is going to be, I pray. I pray such a blessing upon that, that they would grow so close together, that this would be a passion of theirs to meet together and seek you out, but in doing so, having fellowship and fun games. And I pray that there's no reservations about bringing people from outside of the community into this and allowing them to just have a taste of your presence. We pray for those who don't know you that are going to be in attendance, that they would see the hearts of these ladies and delight to turn towards you as well, Jesus. Fill that room with your presence. So we pray this all in your mighty name. Amen. So we're going to continue down the Passion Week here, and it just... one of those impactful weeks. As Jesus is fully aware of what's going on, he's laid out the foundation for what is about to happen to him. And Jesus will drink the cup of God's wrath, all so that we might drink the cup of salvation. Psalm chapter 116, verse 13 reads, "I will bring an offering of wine to the Lord and thank him for saving me. I will worship him." Now, Jesus is going to go to a place called Gethsemane. And Gethsemane is a garden that was very near to Jerusalem. It was at the foot of the Mount of Olives. And the name Gethsemane means oil press. So it just kind of hints at what was present in the garden, which was olives. And it's in that garden that Jesus submits himself. He does so that he might save some sinners on the cross. Jesus Christ is the King who suffers alone for his people. Now the Passover meal, it was complete. The ceremony and the speeches were all done. They remembered all those great things that God had done for them in saving them from Egypt. And the Lord's Supper, it had just been instituted. It's this memorial pointing toward Jesus' bloody atonement. And it anticipates the coming of the kingdom of God in all of its glory. It was a time of festivity. But now nighttime enters the conversation and this darkness settles in on the whole situation. One of Jesus' most trusted friends had left to betray him. And so the time that Jesus will suffer at the hands of his enemies has come. And they had been planning this for a long time. Mark chapter 3, verse 6 reads, "Then the Pharisees went out and began to make plans with the Herodians. They wanted to kill Jesus." Two people groups that absolutely hated each other plotting to kill one man. And kill him they will. And sadly, Jesus will suffer at the betrayal of his friends as they all fail him in his time of need. Mark chapter 14, verse 40 to 41 reads, "Then he came back. Again he found them sleeping. They couldn't keep their eyes open. They did not know what to say to him. Jesus returned the third time. He said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is about to be handed over to sinners.'" He was sold out by his trusted disciple Judas. Mark chapter 14, verse 44 to 45. Judas, who was going to hand Jesus over, had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man," he said. "Arrest him and have the guards lead him away." So Judas went to Jesus at once. Judas said, "Rabbi," and he kissed Jesus. All of this transpires. But how did the disciples of Jesus respond in that moment? Mark chapter 14, verse 15. "Then everyone left him and ran away." Peter would then deny Jesus three times in verses 66 to 72. Jesus would take the divine wrath of God the Father all alone and abandoned. There was nobody there with him. And it was God's will that Jesus should taste the cup of divine wrath that each one of us should have been the ones to drink. And really, it's an amazement to the angels and the wonders of sinners saved by grace that we read this in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, where it reads, "The Lord says, 'It was my plan to crush him and cause him to suffer. I made his life an offering to pay for sin, but he will see all his children after him. In fact, he will continue to live. My plan will be brought about through him.'" It was the will of God the Father to kill God the Son, his beloved Son, so that God would not have to kill you and me. God incarnate suffered, and the suffering of this great King, it is personal, physical, mental, and spiritual. He did it all alone. Jesus saw the loving hand of the Father through the whole process, though. He trusted him in the most brutal of hours. Something that our human and finite brains cannot fully comprehend. I mean, we come across some financial stumbles and we immediately panic and we lose trust in God. Let alone Jesus, who's there knowing exactly what he's going through because he scheduled it and planned it. And what he's going through is he trusts in the Father. So like I say, the festivities are over, and the group, they're going to travel from that upper room, and they begin their way to the Mount of Olives. And as they do so, you have to imagine that they're probably singing some sort of hallelujah songs. They're singing together. Maybe they're just engaged in conversation, be like, "Whoa, that was pretty rowdy. Did you see Judas leave?" And it's in this moment that Jesus takes this time to once again shake up that little group. We're going to read Mark chapter 14, verse 27 to 31 here, and just see what he has to say. Can you imagine hearing this? You just enjoyed the festivities, and Jesus says this in verse 27. "You will all fall away," Jesus said to them. "For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. Every single disciple is going to turn away from Jesus. They will betray him. And all of this aligns with what Zechariah the prophet had said in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. My sword, wake up, attack my shepherd, attack the man who is close to me, announces the Lord who rules over all. Strike down the shepherd, then the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against their little ones. James Edwards, in his commentary of Mark, writes of this, as he says, this is the prophecy that refers to the martyrdom of the eschatological prophet. The eschaton refers to the ultimate climax of the end of history when Christ returns. The eschatological prophet is Jesus Christ, and he is returning imminently. And it all relates to the bringing of his kingdom in his first coming. We see that Jesus, his suffering and his death, is divinely ordained and sanctioned, as all of this is a part of God's plan. God is going to work through this brutal tragedy in the person of Jesus Christ in order to save all of us, to save sinners. He wants to save his creation. And Jesus, as he's walking with these men, is completely aware of all that is about to happen. And he knows that the ones he's speaking to, his closest friends, they're all going to scatter like frightened mice. But hope is not completely lost. Mark chapter 14, verse 28 reads, "But after I rise from the dead, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." That's the place where they were first called by Jesus Christ, and it's there that he will meet them again. And in that moment, Jesus, he will return, he will reclaim, and he will recommission his disciples for the work of taking the gospel message to the nations. But before that happens, we have to think of like things like Proverbs 16, 18, where it says, if you are proud, you will be destroyed. If you are proud, you will fall. And this is a lesson that the disciples will learn very quickly in that moment. But how often that we forget those words, even in our own lives. And because of that, we endure the consequences of being prideful. We see it in Peter. Jesus tells them that they will turn away from him. How does Peter respond? Probably similar to a lot of us. He comes forward with this arrogance and bravado. Not me, Jesus. I'm not going to betray you. And Peter, he boldly proclaims his faithfulness to Jesus. But something that is mind-boggling occurs in Peter's declaration. Because in Peter denying this statement from Jesus, he's in a sense calling Jesus a liar. I'm not going to deny you, Jesus. I'm kind of lying about that. That's not who I am. Mark chapter 14, verse 29 reads, Peter said, all the others may turn away, but I will not. Can you imagine being one of the others that are gathered in that group and Peter's throwing you under the bus to Jesus? I wouldn't do that to you, but they probably would. I wouldn't. And he's hinting at Jesus lying in that statement. And so Jesus, he responds to Peter in compassion, and with all of the care in the world, he rebukes Peter. And Peter is told, yeah, you know what? You're going to betray me more than once tonight. Three times. And you'd think case closed, right? Like, Peter, shut your mouth, just stop talking. And he would just contemplate the words of Jesus. Maybe he'd make an adjustment in his thoughts or just try and overcome those denials that Jesus is talking about down the road. But no, Peter does the most human thing and he argues with Jesus. Actually, Jesus, I will die with you. And when he says that, every one of the disciples that is together in that moment say, you know what, we're going to die with you too, Jesus, absolutely. Every single one of them. That's something that sticks out in my mind. They all agree that they would die for Jesus. We know the outcome of that because we are about to read about it. Or we understand what happens to Jesus. Do you think you would have responded any different than them in that moment? Do you think you would do any different in that moment today? if someone busted in this room and they're like, you know what? Are you willing to die for Jesus in this moment? Are we? If you were following Jesus to Gethsemane, are you doing anything different than those disciples? Do you do anything in your day-to-day life that is different as you walk with the Spirit of Christ? The problem is we like to think that we would succeed, but we would not have succeeded. Just as they did not. Because we would have been arrogant and prideful, and we would have most definitely stayed that we would not betray Jesus Christ, but we would have ran away just like every one of them. Because the sad part is, somewhere in our life journey, we have done exactly that, as we have all betrayed Jesus at some point in time. But thankfully, this is a big thankfully, we are recipients of the grace of Jesus Christ, of his forgiveness and of his restoration. Just as we would have been in that journey to the garden with him if we would have said all those things that the disciples did. Because in that walk, Jesus knew he was in control, and he accepted the fact that he would be abandoned and left alone by his own closest friends. Even those saying that they would die with him. He was alone and abandoned so that you and I would never be left alone or abandoned. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5-6 reads, don't be controlled by love for money. Be happy with what you have. God has said, I will never leave you. I will never desert you. So we can say boldly, the Lord helps me. I will not be afraid. What can mere human beings do to me? Jesus was abandoned. He was left all alone. Which means he would agonize over his journey to the cross all on his own. But there's a beauty of holiness in this moment. And it's revealed in the idea that we will never know the depths of the agony and pain that our Savior Jesus Christ endured that night for sin. Let's pick up again in Mark chapter 14, verse 32-42. We read this. Verse 32, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Once more he went away and he prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. They finally arrive in Gethsemane. A place where Jesus would often go with the disciples, most likely to pray. And the disciples were simply to sit and pray, but unfortunately, this would end up being the third and final time in Mark's gospel that Jesus would pray alone. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it reads, it was very early in the morning and still dark. Jesus got up and left the house. He went to a place where he could be alone. There he prayed. And again in Mark chapter 6, verse 46, after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Each time that Jesus prayed alone, it was a significant time in his ministry, with, of course, the last one being of the utmost importance. Knowing all of the events about to transpire and being the one in control of them, Jesus was deeply distressed and horrified. James Edwards writes in his commentary of Mark, My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, echoes the haunting lament of the downcast and dejected soul of Psalm 42, 6 and 12, and Psalms 43, 5. Yet nothing in all the Bible compares to Jesus' anguish, agony and anguish in Gethsemane. Neither the laments of the Psalms, not the broken heart of Abraham as he prepared to sacrifice his son Isaac, nor David's grief at the death of his son, Absalom. This is the intensity of the Garden of Gethsemane. It's not some peaceful, quiet moment where he just goes to pray by himself. It's an engaged spiritual battle. And Jesus, he's like, you know what? I want my closest friends to be near me in this moment. So he tells James, Peter, and John to come a little deeper into the garden with him because they're the close three, right? And they were to stay and watch. But as we read, they sadly stay and fall asleep. Jesus would venture further from them. He would fall to the ground as this massive burden that he was carrying dragged him down. And Jesus said, Mark chapter 14, verse 46, Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup of suffering away from me, but let what you want be done, not what I want. Now there's an intensity and an intimacy with this request that is just staggering. We're told in Matthew 26 that he prays this three times. And in it we see that Jesus completely trusts the Father. Jesus trusts the will of God the Father. And so we see that Jesus asked for this removal of the cup of suffering. And maybe we're sitting here and we're thinking, yeah, I don't want to suffer physical pain either. That's not ideal. I don't think most of us are waking up in the morning being like, I hope I have some excruciating back pain. It would be amazing. And if we're looking at it from that angle, it might be a little assumptive on our end. Because this cup of suffering, it's not simply the physical pain. It's something worse as it's spiritual suffering. Jesus would endure spiritual suffering the likes of which we will never know. As Jesus would bear the sins of the world and drink every last drop of that cup of suffering, the fierce wrath of God the Father. And he did so as our substitute. Timothy Keller writes in the King's Cross, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he turns to the Father, and all he can see before him is wrath, the abyss, the chasm, the nothingness of the cup. Jesus began to experience the spiritual, cosmic, infinite disintegration that would happen when he became separated from his Father on the cross. Jesus began to experience merely a foretaste of that, and he staggered. The anguish, the pain, they're merely an afterthought. It was Jesus knowing that he was going to be abandoned and separated from the Father that concerned him the most. Jesus answered for every sin and crime and act of malice and injury and cowardice and evil in the world as he went up on that cross. But see, yeah, Jesus fell to the ground because he knew all of this. It was his plan. And it felt horrible. So we see Jesus suffering even before the cross has him. And he is in such anguish as he prays. And nearby, as Jesus is in this anguish and in this turmoil and on the ground crying out, his closest friends are peacefully asleep. So yeah, Jesus does scold him for falling asleep, and yet he does so in such a mild fashion and so full of grace as he usually does. And he just simply encourages them to be watchful and prayerful. But the problem is that temptation, it's always lurking nearby, and redeemed spirits are still attached to sinful flesh. And the flesh's weakness actually acts with great power to take us where we do not want to go. So that happened to them. Jesus knew that his disciples wanted to be there for him. But he also knew that they would fail him. So that hour had come. And Jesus' will and the Father's will, they were perfectly united as they always are. And Jesus' joy now lays before him as he will endure the cross. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 reads, "Let us keep looking to Jesus. He is the one who started this journey of faith, and he is the one who completes the journey of faith. He paid no attention to the shame of the cross. He suffered there because of the joy he was looking forward to. Then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." See, Gethsemane was a spiritually brutal time for Jesus. But Jesus went there in order to ensure that Calvary would happen. And it's in Gethsemane that Jesus would be arrested. And it is such a strange moment of events in that short amount of time. As Judas the betrayer displays a greeting of respect and plants a kiss of absolute betrayal and death on the cheek of God in the flesh. Continuing on in Mark chapter 14, verse 43 to 50, we read, "Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. 'The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard.' Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, 'Rabbi,' and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. 'Am I leading a rebellion,' said Jesus, 'that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled.' Then everyone deserted him and fled." Jesus is arrested, but no charges were brought forward. As following legal protocol, it was not on the agenda for those leaders that day. And Peter, he would end up cutting off the ear of Malchus and attempting to defend Jesus. But Jesus would also heal Malchus's ear. Jesus would rebuke the arresting mob. But Jesus is no robber or political agitator. Jesus was just a man that simply taught in the temple every day. These people knew Jesus and they could have arrested him any time, but they did not. They waited for night and seclusion. As they showed, this was an act of shame, one of cowardice. And yet Isaiah pointed out it would happen. Isaiah 53:3 reads, "People looked down on him. They didn't accept him. He knew all about pain and suffering. He was like someone people turned their faces away from. We looked down on him. We didn't have any respect for him." Isaiah 53:8 continues reading, "He was arrested and sentenced to death. Then he was taken away. He was cut off from this life. He was punished for the sins of my people. Who among those who were living at that time tried to stop what was happening?" Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12 then reads, "So I will give him a place of honor among those who are great. He will be rewarded just like others who win the battle." That's because he was willing to give his life as a sacrifice. He was counted among those who had committed crimes. He took the sins of many people on himself, and he gave his life for those who had done what is wrong. And so we see that Jesus' arrest, his closest friends, his disciples, they all run. Every single one of them. These are the same men that had pledged to die with Jesus on the walk to that garden just a few hours earlier. Now they are nowhere to be found. And even a young man, most likely Mark, has his linen captured, and he will run away naked. Just as in the Garden of Eden, our nakedness is exposed as we desert the God who loves us and has graced us so abundantly with his kindness and his good gifts. And there's Jesus left alone and the one who will receive all that we deserve, which is God's wrath, that we might receive all that Jesus deserves. You see, there's two gardens. There's Eden and Gethsemane. And both have different outcomes. Gethsemane, it leads to Calvary, as before Jesus could surrender his body to absolute sacrifice on the cross, Jesus surrenders his will to the Father in that garden. It's in Eden that Adam would say, "Not your will, but mine be done." And this led to all creation being plunged into sin. It's in Gethsemane, Jesus, the second Adam, says, "Not my will, but yours be done." And redemption and salvation of all creation begins. Eden brought death, but Gethsemane brings new life through Jesus Christ. Join me with our prayer. Lord, as we continue this journey of all the things that you endured, we want to take a moment to just reflect on them and thank you for this sacrifice. The despair and anguish that you experienced in the garden as you prayed all alone, abandoned. The sacrifice you'd go through all by yourself, as your closest friend has left you and ran away. And so our heart breaks for that, because we know we're just as guilty as the rest. And so I just pray that in this moment you would reveal yourself to us and fill us with your Holy Spirit. We thank you so much for your sacrifice and for the salvation that you provide for us. And may we not take that for granted. May we share this boldly with the world around us, that you did so much for us. And all you simply want is belief. So we would pray that we would be the believing type, that we would carry your message out. And we pray this in the name of Jesus.